I'm so thankful to be here this morning to worship our God with you, the God who loves us and cares so much about us, who knows our struggles, our tribulations, and who is there with us every step of the way to overcome those things as we walk by faith. It's an honor and a privilege to worship him, and I hope you feel that way this morning. And I hope as we spend a few moments now looking into his word, you'll find something in the words that we share from his word that will lift you up, that will heal you if you need healing in a spiritual sense, and that will make you stronger and more able to walk with him and be his servant in this world. Appreciate so much the activities of worship that we've already engaged in. Now let's look for a while into his word together. And we'll think about the time to heal that we have, the sin-sick soul. In the scriptures, sin is often compared to sickness. And the cure for sin is often compared to healing. Much like any illness that we might have, and some of us may be suffering from a cold or something right now, and there are some that are not able to be with us this morning due to illnesses. But just as those illnesses infect and affect our bodies, so sin infects and afflicts our souls. It causes us to feel unwell spiritually, and that sickness can spread even to our emotions and literally our physical well-being. And I think that you see some of that in Psalm 38. And I'd like you to turn there and read with me this familiar passage, Psalm 38, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 8. And I want you to notice how David here is sin sick, and how that sin sickness afflicts not only his soul, but also his body and his emotions. So you see, as David says, that there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled and bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. It's difficult to know for sure how much of what David says here is to be taken metaphorically. Is he saying that he committed a sin which in fact caused him to suffer physical consequences of illness? Well, there are sins that are like that, aren't there? You might engage in drunkenness or fornication or something and get some bad physical ailment as a consequence of that. Is that what he's talking about? Some scholars seem to think so. Or is the entire thing to be taken symbolically, and he's really talking about his spiritual sickness, but describing it in physical terms throughout this? Or is there some sort of combination of the two, along with some emotional problems that he's suffering? And I rather think the latter. I think that mainly he's describing sin sickness, the sickness of his soul. There are some ramifications that of sin sickness that cause us to feel ill physically and emotionally. The word psychosomatic is an interesting word, isn't it? If you go to the doctor and you know you're feeling bad and he says, well, you know, it's psychosomatic, you're thinking, this guy's a quack. I need to find me a real doctor because I know it's not just in my head. We think the word psychosomatic means he's saying it's just in your head. But I found long ago that that's actually not what psychosomatic means, and most of the time doctors don't mean that when they say it. The word psychosomatic, you may know, comes out of the Greek language, and there are two, it's a compound word. The word psyche refers actually to the soul. Soma is the Greek word for body. And there is definitely a connection between the soul and the body. You can have real physical pain because of something that's wrong in your soul or in your emotions or in your mind. You can have real physical maladies. The chemistry of your blood can literally change because of the way you feel in your heart, mind, and soul. That's verifiable. So all of that is connected in some way, and it is that connectedness that I believe that we're seeing in Psalm 38. There are psychosomatic consequences to sin. If you're living in sin and your conscience is pricking your heart and you know the guilt of that sin, you're not going to feel well. You're not going to feel well in a number of ways, maybe emotionally, maybe physically. But our concern this morning is mainly that your soul is sick. And that was David's true concern. He was miserable. He was truly miserable. But it was the sin and the sickness that it brought to his inner man that was his greatest concern. My iniquities, he said, are over my head. Here's what's weighing me down. They are a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Here's the big problem. My iniquities. I groan, he says in verse 8, because of the turmoil of my heart. I am severely broken. I have a concern, and I've had it for a while. I've been there in my life personally, but I have a concern that there are Christians who live for extended periods of time in sin sickness, in spiritual misery, and sometimes in emotional and physical misery, because sin is allowed to dwell in their lives and in their hearts. This morning, can we look at ourselves? Can we allow Jesus to give us the diagnosis and provide the cure for the sickness of our souls? There is no reason that any child of God should live with sin sickness. It is a fact that I think some and maybe many do. And there's such misery that it brings. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, I think Isaiah's description of the sinfulness of Israel as a sickness is even more specific than what David elucidates there in Psalm 38. Notice in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backwards." So here are people who are just overburdened with sin. They are characterized by extraordinary sinfulness. And then he says, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints." Their sinfulness is likened to sickness. The head is sick. The heart is fainting. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound or soothed with ointment. And so, Isaiah describes the sinfulness of Israel. He says it's replete, it's full, it's complete, and it's like being sick from head to toe. Being sick all over. Your head is sick, your body is sick, you've got sores all over the place. And it's all metaphorically a description of sin and how it was affecting that nation. Sin is a terrible spiritual diagnosis because it's deadly. I mean, if you go to the doctor and he says to you, well, you got this disease and it's going to kill you. It's going to kill you unless we do something. That's not good news. A friend of mine, a gospel preacher, said the thing about the gospel is, which is the good news, is that before you get the good news, you have to get the bad news. And the bad news is that you're sick and you're dying in sin. The gospel is the good news. You've got the cure. Jesus brings the cure. In Romans 6 and verse 23, of course, the wages of sin is death. If you're sinning, you're dying. If you're living in sin, you brought death to your soul. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, James describes the process by which sin leads to death. He says everyone is tempted, or each one is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own lust, his desires, and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so there's this sort of natural process, like the process of a disease. He's actually comparing it, of course, to the process of the conception of a child. Once that child is conceived, one thing is certain. One day it's going to die. Sin brings death. The Lord sees that. You ever been to the doctor? And, you're waiting there in the exam room. If your doctor's like my doctor, it's usually a lot longer than you want to wait. You can hear him scurrying around outside, you know, and you can't wait for him to get in there so you can tell him all your problems and get that prescription that you need and all that sort of thing. And so he comes in and you start, you know, what's wrong? We start spewing out all these problems, and it could be anything from, you know, my knee hurts, do I have a headache, to, you know, that my neck does this when I do that. He'll say, well, don't do that, all that sort of thing. But the first thing that he wants to do after you get done, you know, spilling all of this stuff that's going on, then he says, okay, well, open your mouth and let me look at your throat. Really? Look at my throat? Yeah, well, so, you know, he gets that paddle thing and you open your mouth. He says, now go, ah, you know, he looks back there. God, he examines us. And he looks in our throat. And you know what the diagnosis is? You're going to die. Interesting passage in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul is really describing the sinfulness of mankind. He says, they've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. God looks in there, and you know what he sees? Death. And I understand if you read this and study it that it could be the concept here is that, well, death is what comes out of your mouth because you speak such evil things. But I think it's just as likely that what's being said is death is what is seen in your mouth. Your death. It is only in faith in the Lord as our great physician that this terminal diagnosis obviously can be altered. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We'll get back to this point in just a few minutes, but it is our faith in Christ as the true Son of God, as the one with healing in His wings, who can save us, who can remit our sins, who can cure us from the terrible disease of sin. But the tragedy of all of this is that people can be sick and dying with sin and not even feel it, not even know it. Now, most Christians, when they're sin sick, they have an awareness of it, at least until such a point as they allow their consciences to be seared. But most of us who have problems with sin in our lives have an awareness of it, and sometimes we have a keen awareness of it. And there's really not any reason for us not to go to the Lord and get the cure when we have such access to Him as Christians. But people in the world, by and large, who are filled with sin sickness, don't realize the gravity of their situation. They've never accepted the diagnosis. And they're doing things like seeking after pleasure, you know, taking pills that make them feel better, drinking alcohol that they think makes them feel better, and doing all of these things to deaden these feelings of sickness in their soul. They subscribe to all sorts of feel-good philosophies and pop psychology to try to make themselves feel better about themselves, about the sickness that's in their soul. And of course, none of it works. And so people in the world live lives of angst and misery, never really sure what they've got or what the cure is. And they die frequently in unhappiness. I believe Paul alludes to all of that as he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 17, he tells us as Christians not to walk as the Gentiles walk. He says, I therefore testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. See, they don't know that God can bring life, that God can give life, that God can save them from their illness. They don't realize that because of their ignorance, because of the blindness of their heart. And he says then in the next verse, who being past feeling, they don't even feel sick anymore. They don't understand the depth of their own depravity. And so they give themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, and somehow they think that that makes them feel better, but ultimately it only makes things worse. But he says, you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct that old man that grows corrupt. You've got an old man who is filled with sin. He's growing corrupt. He's rotting. He's passing away. And you've got to do away with him and put on the new man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'm thankful this morning that we have a great physician, that Christ has come to heal those who are sin sick. It was prophesied long ago. Malachi wrote in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, that to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Christ came with healing in His wings for the people of God, for those who respect the name of God and those who fear His name. He associated with sinners to heal their sin sickness, not primarily to heal their physical illnesses, which He did much of, but His connection with the common people and those who were living sinful lives of His day was not their physical healing, it was their spiritual healing. He was questioned multiple times by the scribes and Pharisees about why he would eat with the tax collectors and the sinners. How is it that he eats and drinks with them? They wondered in Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Was it because he enjoyed the association so much? Was it because he liked to hobnob with those who were given to violating the will of his heavenly Father? Certainly not. But he would associate with them to bring about their healing. And his answer to the scribes and Pharisees was that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come to heal sinners, to bring them to repentance, to effect their cure. And that's just what he did. Ultimately, when he went to the cross, he died so we could live. He paid an awful price for the cure for your sin-sick soul. And that's why he did it. That's why he paid that awful price. In Isaiah chapter 53, of course, the prophet had said that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is the Apostle Peter in the New Testament who alludes to and partly quotes from Isaiah 53. And talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ went to the cross, bearing our sins in his body on the tree, as Peter says, healing us by his stripes. Of course, the idea there, I'm sure most all of us are aware, that Christ was beaten probably within an inch of his life before he was crucified. And that beating left marks, what are called stripes, all over him, from which no doubt he bled profusely. And it's that blood that was shed in those stripes, and the blood that he shed as he was dying on the cross, that washes away our sins. So it's by his stripes that we are healed, that our sin-sick soul is cured. We must turn to and trust the great physician. Long ago, the psalmist said in Psalm 41 and verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful to me and heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Listen to that. That needs to be your plea this morning. If you are here this morning and you are sin sick as a Christian, come to God. Repent, as Jesus said sinners must do, and plead with God for the cure. Lord, I have sinned against you. Be merciful and heal my soul. James instructs Christians in James 5 and verse 16 to confess your trespasses to one another and to pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Here's a passage again. I think there's some disagreement among brethren as to what kind of healing is being talked about there. My understanding of the passage is that in the previous couple of verses, James is probably talking about a physical healing. If someone is sick, he's to call for the elders and they're to pray over that person and he'll be healed. But I think he definitely transitions into a spiritual healing where we confess our sins and receive the healing from God when we receive forgiveness of our sins in verse 16. In Jeremiah chapter 8, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He shed a lot of tears for the people of his day who had rejected God, who had been living in sin sickness for so long, they didn't even know they were anymore. Jeremiah 8 verse 21 says that for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. He sees the sin sickness of the people of God. He sees the way that they're hurting. And he hurts. He weeps. He laments because of the needless hurting, pain, and suffering that the people of God were enduring because of their sin. And he rhetorically asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Of course, a balm is an ointment that you would put on as a healing remedy. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? The implication is, yes, that there is a balm in Gilead. There is something that could heal them, but they won't apply it. There is no doubt that African-American slaves were oppressed and mistreated in America at times, probably more than we would care to admit or know. Laboring under the lash of an overseer. And yet, many of them became fairly spiritual people, were introduced to Jesus Christ, would invent and sing, create a number of songs as they labored, one of which was, "There is a balm in Gilead," based on this passage in Jeremiah 8. There is a balm in Gilead, to make the wounded whole. And there is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Do you trust it? We're thinking this year and the next few days, especially with Bill Hall coming, we're thinking about how to increase our faith. I've been prescribed medicine sometimes by a doctor that I haven't taken. You know what that says? I didn't trust the doctor. There's a balm in Gilead. Christ came. You can be healed. You have to trust Him. How many times when Jesus walked this earth did He heal somebody and say to them, "Your faith has made you well"? And if anybody ever is going to be healed from their sin, if anybody is ever going to find the remedy and apply it to the sin-sick soul, it will be because their faith has made them well. Increase my faith indeed. That I might not live in the misery of sin. Are you living in the misery of sin? Trust the Lord. Trust Him right now. Give it to Jesus. There is a balm in Gilead, and He is the great physician. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.